This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Questions from last actual session and addition to this session, inshallah, I'm going to go over them. Does this rule and this death punishment for changing religion? Does this rule apply to people who converted to Islam and then changed or also born Muslims? Obviously, the question is actually out of context. Why? Because if you're talking about the situation today, it's irrelevant now. There is no Islamic rule in the society to begin with. So people, they switch from religion to religion. But it's, we're talking about if someone accepts Islam in a Muslim rule and then they chose to change that and leave Islam while they're still living in the Muslim's rule and society, obviously, without repentance, that's the one that's become punishable. Not because they changed their religion, it's because that could be a source of fitna in the future. So that's why actually it's considered punishable. Also, it's not in the hand of individuals to do that. That's actually the sovereignty of the land. So it's in the hand of the state to observe the haqq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is higher than the haqq of any human being or individual. Wallahu a'lam. Okay, so a question here. It says hypothetical. I hope it's hypothetical. So does the ayah that speaks about, of course, capital punishment when it comes to retaliating equally to the punishment that was executed, that was actually done against you. So does the verse allow retaliation against someone else who was unrelated to the murder? So for example, if a man A has a son and he murders man B's son, will the Quran give the right for man B to retaliate against man A's son? What do you guys think? Do you understand the example? Someone kills someone's son, and then the other person goes in retaliation and kills the other man's son. Is that permissible? Absolutely not. If you remember from what we discussed earlier, when it comes to the Islamic punishment system, who is the one who receives the punishment? The perpetrator, only the perpetrator, and anyone who's related to the punish to the crime itself. If that son was part of the crime, probably would be actually also receive the same punishment, depends on the circumstances. But just because he's his son, it doesn't mean to do that. Allah musta'an. And by the way, Allah musta'an, in some Muslim countries, I don't want to mention where, the situation was arbitrary. There's no rule in the land. So the government was very loose. So in remote areas, there was really, it's just like a wild west over here, basically. So, and it happened that someone who was there told me what was going on there. Says, in one tribe, if they kill somebody from their tribe, they're going to kill someone equivalent and from the other tribe. To the extent that they, one tribe, murdered a guest visitor teacher who came to teach in that village. So that village killed another actually visiting teacher from that village. Two individuals has no blood relation to this tribe were murdered. Nonsense. Allah musta'an. That's how ridiculous it is. As for the punishment for the crime of killing someone in Islam, is how the crime was committed taken into consideration or an account? For example, if it was a crime of passion, unintentional, or the death was a result of wound caused during a fight. Of course, I mean, it's not arbitrary. As a matter of fact, if you look at the Islamic punitive system and the penalty system, it is so sophisticated. A lot of what we have in the Western culture somehow actually comes out from the Muslim system. It is so rigorous that you have to follow specific rules before you are able to even produce that punishment against this individual. So they take into consideration the intention. Was it deliberate or not? Was that premeditated killing or not? Was that by mistake? If there was any doubt on this killing to be deliberate and to be premeditated, there will be no capital punishment anymore. You have the option to forgive or take blood money, which is considered diya. But definitely, it's extremely important to understand it's not an arbitrary system. There's a lot of actual rules involved. If a person is married and watches haram things on the internet, is that same as adultery? I cannot say it's adultery, but it's a form of zina. That's what the Prophet says, قَالْ وَالْعَيْنُ تَزْنِي وَزِنَهَا النَّظَرُ. And the eye commits zina, and the zina of the eye is looking at the haram thing. Is it punishable in the same fashion? The answer is no. But definitely it's damaging, it's wrong, it's absolutely haram, and the person needs to fear Allah subhanahu first and foremost before anybody else. And if they need help, they really need to seek professional help. It could be addiction. They can't get out of it, and may Allah protect them from it, Ya Rabbil Alameen. So in terms of zina, who does one address for the punishment? Well, here's the thing. Like I said, Islamically speaking, yes, there is specific punishment for specific crimes. But the purpose is not really to execute the punishment as much as to create the sense of deterrence and, of course, you know, people staying away from causing any corruption in the society. So therefore, in terms of the zina, is the same thing over there. Specific rules for that. And it was so hard to prove, to give people a chance to repent. And the only thing that we know in the history of Muslim ummah that the zina punishment was executed with i'tiraf, basically, like confession. That's the only time that we know that this punishment was executed in Muslim time. And it's also numbers of times. But there was no really any punishment of rajm because people, they brought four witnesses to testify they've seen the actual act of zina. So it goes to the state. But that in this society where there is no Islamic rule, there is no really anyone to go to. So in this case, it becomes between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it says here that if it's not allowed to distribute the wealth on deathbed to the heirs, but can you give charity on deathbed? It really depends. If that person was known to be charitable in their lifetime, they always give charity. So that's, in that moment, they also want to extend their charity to their deathbed as well. Then that's okay. You can accept that as long as the charity doesn't go over 1/3 of their wealth. But if the person was not known to be charitable and then all of a sudden become, mashallah, philanthropic in the last moment of his life, then in this case, we said no. All this money goes back again to the pool to be distributed as inheritance. So anger or wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, غضب الله, يغضب عليهم. What will be the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the Asma al-Husna, the beautiful names of Allah azza wa jal? Not every attribute of Allah has a name for it. But every name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has an attribute to it. So when you say Allah ar-Rahim, that's the name of Allah. He is the most merciful. What will be the attribute? Rahmah. Allah has rahmah, has mercy, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah al-Ghafoor, He is Ghafoor, oft forgiving. What would be the attribute? Maghfirah, right? But anger, for example, or ya'jabu rabbuka, ajab, from Allah, there's no name for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal from these attributes. It's just an attribute, an action. Wallahu a'lam. The giving sadaqah to non-Muslim, is that allowed? The answer is yes, of course. A person wants to give all the money has for charity and live paycheck to paycheck, but family says to save money for kids and in case of emergency. What route should a person take? The Prophet ﷺ says, al-iqtisadu nisf al-ma'isha, meaning, you know, frugality and saving is half of good living. You don't go and spend all your money and then start begging after that. As Allah SWT says in the Quran, قال, وَلَا تَجْعَلْ يَدَكَ مَغْلُوَةً إِلَى عُنُقِكَ وَلَا تَبْسُطْهَا كُلَّ الْبَسْطِ. Don't hold your hand to your neck, meaning be stingy, and don't stretch your hand completely in giving, so you leave nothing. In this case, you go start begging other people. That's not good. Also, the Prophet ﷺ said, it's better for you to leave your heirs wealthy than begging the people after you die. So whether it's during the lifetime or after the lifetime, it's better to keep, inshallah ta'ala, decent living for your family. But again, it's a case-by-case scenario. I cannot tell you how much you should keep, how much you should do that. But budgeting definitely is a good way of living, inshallah ta'ala. Can a hadith really abrogate the Quran? Someone is giving their opinion. I think there is danger in putting the two on the same level. What you think, keep it for yourself. The ulama, they said, yes, it can. Because the Quran, and if the hadith is proven to be authentic, it's equivalent in terms of authority to the Quran. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٍ يُوحَىٰ. He is not speaking of his own vain desires. That's wahi from Allah azza wa jal, but in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's word and his actions. So in terms of authority, it has the same level of authority. But in terms of course, being the words of Allah, no doubt. The Quran is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala itself. So yes, the hadith can abrogate the Quran, although it's disputable among the ulama, but they actually say it can. When we say abrogation, does not necessarily mean abrogate the entire ayah. Could be sometimes abrogate the hukum, the rule that came in the ayah, or make an amendment to the rule that came in the ayah. Inheritance from interest. If someone is inheriting money or receives it as gift, the receiver knows that the sender had money in an interest account. Can a person take the gift or inheritance knowing where the money came from? There's a difference of opinion among the ulama. I follow the opinion which says that, look, the sin of interest is on the one who owned the original account. You received that money in a halal way for you. So the inheritance, for example, or was given to you as a gift. So for you to receive it, yes, you can. Should you receive it, that's an issue of piety right now. So in terms of permissibility, you are allowed. But in terms of should you or should you not, that's a matter of piety of the heart. It's up to you. Can you give zakat to a family where one spouse owns gold or silver above nisab, but the household itself is not able to meet monthly needs? Well, if the lady is wealthy and the man is not as wealthy because they cannot meet the expenses of the household, then you give to the man, not to the woman. The woman is rich, but the man still can receive the zakat. The wife of Mas'ud, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anha, she went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's house and Bilal was guarding the gate for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She said, could you ask the Prophet for me a question, but just don't tell him who's asking? Why did radiallahu anha, she said to Bilal, don't tell him who's asking? She wants to save her husband, not to expose her husband's situation. So she asked him, she said, could you ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam if a woman is allowed to give her zakah to her poor husband? A woman is allowed to give her zakah to her poor husband. And she said, and don't tell him who's asking. So Bilal goes to the Prophet ﷺ, Ya Rasulullah, a lady is asking by the door. She says, is it okay for a woman to give her zakah to her husband? The Prophet ﷺ said, who's asking? The Prophet wanted to know his community. He wants to know who's in trouble, who needs help, right? Now Bilal is stuck right now. She said, don't say. And the Prophet is asking, who's asking? What is he going to do? So he had to answer. He goes, Zainab. He has said Zainab. And the Prophet wasn't satisfied. He goes, Ayyu Zainab. Like, which one of them? He goes, the wife of Mas'ud. He goes, okay. Tell her it's okay. She can give him her zakah. So, yeah, if even a wife can give zakah to her husband, that's fine. Now, can the husband give his zakah to his wife? Ya Jama'ah. Can he give his zakah to his wife? Absolutely not. Why? It's his duty to take care of her. It's her duty. It's his duty to take care of her. Now, with no Islamic state, does capital punishment for adultery still apply? I mean, you said it yourself. If there is no rule that is fair and just in Islamic situation, Islamic rule, you can't apply these rules. Because again, what's the purpose of these crimes, this punishment, Jama'ah? Deterrence. And if making those executions happen in a society that doesn't actually care and doesn't have the rules to protect people from this such a crime, it will be no need for it. So therefore, if the rule, alhamdulillah, is established and access to marriage is established, made easy and halal, then in this case, anyone who commits adultery or zina, then they have crossed the line. They have crossed the line. They could have married, but they decided to do something haram. Now, and is there a way to repent from the sin and stay away now that we know the severeness of it? Absolutely. Who holds you from repenting back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah says subhanahu wa ta'ala, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Say to my servant, يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. Tell my servants who became extravagant. They went extravagant in committing sins, wronging themselves. Like, talk about extravagance. What does that mean, Jama'ah? They didn't leave anything but they've done in terms of haram. لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Do not be desperate of the mercy of Allah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Allah forgives all the sins, except for one. Which one, Jama'ah? Shirk. Associate parts with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As long as you repent properly, which means, first of all, commit to leave that sin completely, commitment. Number two, to regret. And number three, of course, to stop that sin first. Then to regret and be remorseful about it, not to remember and say, oh, the good old days. And number three, to commit, you never go back again to that sin. If that comes sincerely from the heart, I hope Allah will forgive you that sin. If someone falls weak again and commit the sin one more time, what do they need to do? Go again back to the same repentance, inshallah, to make it better. In the terms of inheritance, does it go against the spirit of the law if someone gives up to one-third of his inheritance as wasiyah to his daughter so that she gets an equal amount of inheritance to her brother? The answer is no, that's cheating. Because you're not more merciful than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to your children. And if Allah decides this is how much they receive, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And even the Prophet made it very clear, لا وصيّة لوارث. You can't give wasiyah to someone who receives by inheritance. You can't give them anything. Regarding the maqasid, who established the five maqasid and was it a specific scholar? Actually, it's a development of Islamic law. The history of Islamic law, it went through phases and stages. And even these maqasid were not only just five. Some ulama, they have them up to 13, to 7, to 9. And even when they said they're five, some ulama, they have actually different opinion in regard to these five maqasid. But then finally, everybody brings everything back to one alim, was Imam Shatibi, rahimahullah ta'ala, like he's the one who codified these codes. There's Imam Al-Qarafi, Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, and many other ulama, they contributed to the establishment of these codes. What is the expiation or tawbah for a zani in lieu of a court-applied had? If the person committed a zina and they were punished Islamic punishment of had, that had in itself, I hope inshallah, is kafara for them. As the Prophet mentioned, Hadith Ubadah ibn Samit radiallahu ta'ala anhu warda. Like the one who commits a sin, وَقِيمْ عَلَيْهِ الْحَدْ فَهُوَ كَفَّارَةٌ لِذَنْبِهِ. It's kafara. Now. But if they did not, of course, get that punishment, they got away with it, can they remain silent and seek tawbah? The answer is yes, absolutely, that's what they need to do. Will they ever feel peace? That's between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What they need to do is to try, always have husn al-dhan billah azza wa jal, like having good assumption about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will accept from them, Allah will be pleased with them, Allah will forgive them, will make their life better. And always try their best to do more and more so they would never go back again to that sinful lifestyle. I want to close with this, the story of the lady who used to steal in Medina, radiallahu anha. She used to steal women's goals. And she was captured. And she was makhzumiyah, meaning she was from an elitist, you know, tribe in the Arabian Peninsula. And when the Prophet Sassam brought her for justice, to justice, which is basically to cut her hand for the punishment of theft, everybody was trying to find a way not to punish her. Her family, they wanted to ransom her, they wanted to pay a lot of money, and so they tried to many people to speak with the Prophet ﷺ. No one dared to speak with the Prophet ﷺ. So they went to who? Usama bin Zayd, his beloved young child. So they went to Usama, and Usama was a young man. The whole Makhzum, Banu Makhzum, remember the leaders of Makhzum coming to a teenager, telling him, could you talk to the Prophet ﷺ for us, please? Can you ask us if he can help us with that? We're willing to pay whatever we want, whatever we can, to get her out of this punishment. So Usama, he found, give him mashallah, and he got a leverage, right? All these people speaking to him, they know his relationship to the Prophet ﷺ. He was so proud of it, so he goes to the Prophet ﷺ, Ya Rasulullah, Banu Makhzum, they're willing to pay so much, you know, to release their daughter from the punishment. And the Prophet ﷺ, you could say, like, flipped on him. He was so upset with him that Usama said, that day I just felt, oh my God, what have I done? That upset the Prophet to this level. قَالَ أَتَشْفَعُ فِي حَدٍّ مِّنْ حُدُودِ اللَّهِ يَا أُسَامَ. Like, how dare you? How dare you come to negotiate with me about one of Allah's rules? Like, are you serious? Like, how dare you put yourself in this position? How could you do this to me? How could you allow them to do this to you? Like Usama, he said, I've never seen the Prophet ﷺ was angry in a moment before that. He was just like, Usama, he learned his lesson. And that was the last time that he ever interfered. The idea is that the Prophet ﷺ went to the minbar and made a very famous khutbah when he said, if it was my daughter Fatima, did that, I would do the same thing to her. He goes, be careful, societies were destroyed because when the rich steals, they let them go. When the poor does, they punish them until you make them both equal before the law. Then Aisha, she said, they punished that lady. Then she said something beautiful. قَالَتْ وَحَسُنَ إِسْلَامُهَا. She became such a very good person after that. Like her deen increased, her iman increased, even though there was punishment, subhanAllah, but it was actually a blessing in disguise for her. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive you, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Wallahu alam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.